We're going to open the Bible and have a look together. So if you could turn to Isaiah 46. If you have a church Bible, you'll see it's on page 734. A few verses about God, his greatness and power. So there's a context here, which we'll talk about adults in the sermon a little bit. But children, as you listen as well, think about the things you're hearing about God, what God is like. So Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this, keep it in mind, actually more than that, take it to heart, you rebels. And remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. That from the east I summon a bird of prey. Children, this is a person the writer's talking about. It's not an actual bird. From a far off land. Oh, here we go. A man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. This is God. This is a snapshot of the greatness, majesty, autonomy of God. Children, God bless. You're going out to Bible explorers now. The rest of us, please turn to Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. Okay, Romans 11, 36. For from him, and through him, and for him, are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It is my profound privilege to take us through this final verse of Romans 11 today. Paul's joy ought to be our joy. Great joy, we saw this last week in the verses 33 to 35. But the one who gets the most joy is God himself. Because when God is seen as he is, he's praised as he ought. He gets the glory. Let's pray that that would be happening in our hearts and minds now as we look at this together. Heavenly Father, we ask that we would encounter you in your word now. That we would be filled with awe. That the view we get of you, that you give us in your word, would transform our lives. Perhaps completely for the first time for some here. For most of us, Lord, just keep transforming us that bit more. Keep showing us and growing us in our understanding. That we would praise you as we all bring our lives before you. Remove any distractions from us now. And let us come as humbly under your word, we pray. Amen. Now in Romans so far, we've worked our way through a really densely section packed with doctrine in chapters 1 to 11. We've climbed the peaks, haven't we? From chapter 1, condemnation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Chapters 9 to 11, salvation. And it leads Paul to just burst with praise to God for his awesome splendor, his character, and for the amazing salvation in Jesus Christ. So the application last week of verses 33 to 35 is wow. That ought to be going on. That is a good application, by the way. What a God. He's unfathomable. He's unsearchable. He's the God of Isaiah 40. This was last week. He's far, far above us. He's the God of Job 41. He's in absolute control of everything. so he's easily in control of our little lives. Now we come, verse 36, to the apex of the summit. This is the top of the top, if you like, giving us the greatest view. Everything's led to this peak. Here we are, 36. From him, through him, for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This one verse is profound. It's a tiny verse, but it's packed with a mountain of truth, if you like. It is probably, as some have said, the deepest, widest, highest, longest verse in perhaps the whole Bible. Because in here is packed a wealth of theology. Everything that takes place in the universe, the entire universe is here. Nothing is outside this verse, other, of course, than God himself. So Paul says, from him are all things. God is the source of everything. Through him are all things. God is the means of everything. To him are all things. God is the goal of everything. Or you could say, he is the author, he is the administrator, and he is the aim of all things. Everything is from his sovereign will. Everything is through his sovereign activity. And everything is for his sovereign glory. Everything fits in this verse. You're in this verse. I'm here because we've been made by God. And we're being sustained right now by God. That we may be worshippers of God. The verse splits into two. The first part is theology. That is, it's about God, what he's like. The second half of the verse is doxology. That is, it is praise to God. And of course, the first half fires the second. It's the truth that drives the praise. So we need the whole verse. Without the first half of the verse, we can't experience the second half. We need this verse, we need this truth, because the sovereignty of God is a foundational truth. That our God is the God who is. And the God who is the God who reigns. This needs to be one of your favourite verses of the Bible. It does, and mine. Because we need the truth of God, who he is, to ignite lives of worship to God. We're so needy. We want answers to this and that, don't we? We need help every day in so many ways. We're so troubled, aren't we, at times? We get overwhelmed with life, the troubles of life, the temptations of life, which is why this Bible verse is the greatest application. Because what ought to grasp, you know, when we get a grasp of the splendour and the greatness of God, what ought that to do in us? How does this verse speak into our misdirected loves? How does it speak into your hurts? What about your poor choices and mine? How does this speak into our foolish errors? Our desire for validation often? What about our loneliness, boredom, our fears, our weakness, our worry? How does this verse speak into our view of the world and our understanding of it? What about our suffering, pain, our frustrations? What's the application of the sovereignty of God? Perspective. All our lives, every part, gathered under his rule and reign. And when God is the lens, when God is the filter through which our lives run, we're living. That is what it means to truly live. We need this because we often think too much of other people, don't we? We're all guilty of thinking too much of ourselves oftentimes. And we certainly don't think enough of God. Some days we may have a peaceful, trusting, self-forgetful, kind of God-glorifying joy in us. But many days we don't. And we should want it. We need it. All of us. Paul wants us to have it. And here's how to have it. To see the majesty of God. And let that fire in our lives, a life of praise to God. Now you might recognize this Bible verse from other places, so I'm going to be quick, so you can turn if you like, but I'll probably be done by the time you are. But 1 Corinthians 8:6 reads, "There is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live." Ephesians 4:6, "There's one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." And the depths of what is packed into these small verses is mind-boggling. This is kind of deep end of the Bible stuff. Colossians 1:16, "For in him all things were created," and then there's this list, "all things have been created through him and for him." Hebrews 2:10, "God, through whom everything exists." So Romans 11:36 is not the only place where we find these comprehensive, all-inclusive phrases about God. So in we go. First of all, from him are all things. He is the author of all things. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God speaks creation into being. Well, that just hurts your head anyway, doesn't it? He just speaks out of nothing, and there it is. Because God is the uncreated creator God. Everything's from him. Every angle, every speed, every law, every distance, every season, every cycle. It's all by his hand. It's all from the genius of Almighty God, isn't it? God is the architect of history. He made the plan. He has the plan. It's not A to B to C and so on. There's one master plan. It's his. Acts 2:23, Peter says, "By God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." Romans 8:28, "All things are according to God's purpose." Ephesians 1:11, "He," God, "works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will." God planned the day of your birth. When, where, your characteristics and mine. Your every single day on this earth is from him. He's the author and he is the administrator. It's from him and it's through him. So creation is made, creation is sustained. He's written the script, and having created, he continues to hold it all in his hand, doesn't he? The universe has not, as some would say, been wound up and then kind of just left to run down. Nor is it about to run out of control. Chaos would be a moment away if God removed his hand, wouldn't he? But Colossians 1:17 reads, "In him all things hold together." So this world isn't going to implode, it's not going to explode until God determines. And we read in elsewhere that he'll roll up the heavens. He'll roll it up like a tent when you finish camping. he'll start again. He'll make a new one. Isaiah 14, talking of God's plan, the prophet says, God's plan devised for the whole world. His hand is stretched out over the nations. The Lord Almighty has purposed it. Who can hold it back? Or who can turn it back? So God's this big and this great, and you want to try resisting him? See if you can turn his hand back. See if you can slap it away. It's not going to happen. You can't. None of you, not me, no king, no ruler in this world. It's not going to happen. Because as God wills, so it comes to pass. Now, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 46. I'd love it if you did as well. This is the passage we read earlier. Let's have a little look together. 7:3-4 in the Church Bible. 7:3-4, Isaiah 46. So verse 8 of Isaiah 46. Remember this. Keep it in mind. Let it go deeper, actually. Let it sit right in your heart. Why? Because we forget. What do we forget? Verse 9. I am God, and there is no other. What distinguishes God as God? What sets him apart? Look at verse 10. He makes known the end from the beginning. Everything in between, of course, is what it means. God declares it, and even before he declares it, it has been, it says, declared since before, from ancient times. By the Ancient of Days, of course. Who says in verse 10, end of verse 10, my purpose will stand. And I will do all that I please. History is God's story. Belongs to him. He wrote it. So verse 11 at the beginning. This is King Cyrus in view here. Like a pet bird. In the sovereign will of God. God whistles. And that wasn't a very good whistle, was it? And maybe it hurt your ears. Sorry about that. He whistles and Cyrus comes. To accomplish God's purpose. This is an unbelieving king. And we hope and we pray, don't we, that Charles took in the many great things he heard yesterday about God. It's interesting trying to read his expressions, wasn't it? And difficult for him, actually. Proverbs 21:1. In the Lord's hand is the king's heart. Like a stream of water that he, God, channels as he wills. Every king on the earth, they're in God's hand. And as a child might direct water on the beach, God just directs the king. Every king. What I have said, this is verse 11, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. This is the sovereignty of God. This is true for all history, because it's all from him, it's all through him, and it's for him as well. So lastly, aim. It is for his pleasure and for his glory. So Isaiah 48, it's on the same page in the Church Bibles. Verse 3. Isaiah 48, verse 3. I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them. I made them known. Then suddenly I acted and they came to pass. Verse 11. Why? Why is this? God says, for my own sake. For my own sake I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. See, as the CEO of all things, God creates, he directs the flow of human history to his end. It means there's no such thing as good luck or bad luck. Christians are classic, they say, oh, I hope be lucky. Oh, no, not luck, and we correct ourselves, don't we? But there isn't such a thing. There's no such thing as blind faith or good karma or bad karma. These things are the imaginations of a godless mind. They keep God out of the picture, don't they? God, who has the world in the palm of his hand. Free will belongs to God alone. And it's all for his pleasure and glory. It all shows his power and his intellect. It reveals the greatness of who he is. So Psalm 19 verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The universe is like a theatre, isn't it? And you know that when you walk in the mountains, oh, this is big, this is amazing. Unless it's raining. It's a theatre to behold the glory of God. So we refute the lie of evolution, because that is a full-out assault on the glory of God, isn't it? That seeks to rob God of the glory that is his, because creation is from him, through him, and for him. And so also, and especially in the context of Romans 11, I'm going back to Romans 11 now, is salvation. Creation's from him, through him, and for him. So is salvation. Praise his wonderful name. Salvation is from him. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul says, this is the gospel of God. The gospel which has come from God, because God is the architect of salvation. He designed it. From predestination, before time, to incarnation, to final glorification. Salvation is all from God. Ephesians 1 verse 4, even before time began, he chose us. Christian, you were given to Christ before time began. That's another head hurter, isn't it? And God brings salvation to pass. It's planned, it's from him, and it's through him. Who brought the gospel to you? If you're a Christian here this morning, where were you? Do you remember? Who was speaking? Who was the youth leader? Who was the parent? Who was it? And where would you be if God had not convicted you? Where would you be if God hadn't called you to himself? Where would you be today if he hadn't regenerated your spirit by the Holy Spirit? If he hadn't given you a new heart? If he hadn't birthed you into the kingdom? If God had never opened your eyes and your ears and your heart, if he hadn't gifted you repentance and faith, that's from him as well. What happened to you, Christian? God happened through Christ, through the Spirit's work. He acted upon you. He called you to himself. You were heading away, by the way. None of us in here. He came after you. And he won you through the precious blood of his son. And now, here you are today. Guess what he's doing? In salvation, he's keeping you. It's through him that you continue to be saved. Grace for each day. Staying saved is through him. And your salvation, if you're a believer, and if you're not, you need to be. But your salvation is for him. You being a Christian is that there might be, and you'll be one of them, and so will I, part of that multitude of worshippers around the throne, worshipping the King of Kings, his Son, in glory for all eternity. And when you get there, and you will get there, Christian, because it's through his work. It's not us keeping us, is it? When we get there, we will know absolutely sure that all the glory is for him. That will be absolutely crystal clear. You will know. We struggle at times now, but you will know on that day it is all grace. That the crown of life you've been given, well, actually, it's been given to you. It's Christ's crown of life. He's the one who won it. He's the giver of it. So we'll cast our crowns at his feet, won't we? And we'll praise him. Salvation is 100% God, from, through, and for him. So 100% of the credit must go to him. All the glory forever. Amen. So the doxology bit of verse 36. To him be the glory forever. Amen. God is glorious. That is who he is. That is what he's like. He has an unparalleled intrinsic glory in and of himself. This, in verse 36, is talking about ascribed glory. Glory and praise to him who is glorious. And of course, the two link, don't they? Because the more we grow in our understanding of the intrinsic glory of God, the more we ascribe glory to him and join this doxology. We need to see the first, the glory of God, to do the second, to give him glory in our lives each and every day. Understand God's glory in order to give him glory forever, because he is God eternal, and because in Christ we're his eternal children. And if ends, amen, which means let it be so. Yes, 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 a million times yes. Amen. So all that we've heard in chapters 1 to 11. So Paul's kind of wrapping up. We start a new section next week. Amen to all these truths, gospel truths that need to resound in our hearts and minds. So can you say amen to Paul's teaching that everyone is under the just wrath and condemnation of God? Is there an amen in your heart and soul to that? Amen that you are justified by grace and grace alone, by faith. Amen that Jesus died, was buried, was raised again. Amen that everyone who is justified, that is saved, is also sanctified. Amen to eternal security. Amen to sovereign election. That salvation does not depend on us. That we are but clay. He's the potter. Can you in your heart say amen? Can you say yes? I'm ready for Romans 12. For life on the altar. The living sacrifice that we're coming to. Paul is excited by the gospel, that from him, through him, and for him be the glory forever. Three things to do as we come to a close. We're going to sing, then pray, then we're going to sing again. So I've given a bit more time to reflect, to worship God following this verse. Three things to do, three things to open. Open your eyes. Behold the sovereignty of God. See how much bigger and greater he is than you ever dreamed or imagined him to be. Open your heart. Love and adore this God. Let your heart be filled to the fullness of who he is and what he's done for you. That needs to be what takes place in us. Get caught up with Paul in excitement and awe at the gospel. Thirdly, open your mouth. Not quite yet. open your mouth in giving glory to God. Worship and praise Him. Have you got a mouth that praises God? Are you so caught up in Him? You don't care what other people think of you. You just hound to the person next to you because you just want to praise Him. Open your mouth. Praise Him for yourself. Teach your children. Teach your grandchildren. Testify to others. And to Him be the glory forever. Amen.